The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles and your notes to Jude, verse 1, page 5 of your notes. Jude, verse 1. Let's take the customary time to remember that, as always, we are to show up here and we are to get ourselves, keep ourselves under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, so that we can be edified and informed and encouraged with regard to the information about to be communicated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your mercies are renewed to us each and every day. We thank you that you continue to be with us in our positive volition as we move ever closer to the blessed hope. Thank you for this assembly and bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. This Bible class is devoted to the memory of Patty Manna. Lenny and Patty came to this ministry in September of 1987. They have never missed a beat. She never did. She was always here. You could count on it. And so it is with great pleasure that I can say confidently that this is a believer who finished her course, who did it in the right way in every way. Never, ever, in my observation, missed a beat. Was always in Bible class and always applying doctrine as far as I know. So I can say with confidence that I believe that she made all three adjustments to God, finished her course, is in the third heaven, and I envy her. I really do. Be out of here. Once we are, we will understand fully and completely how this is the ultimate. So, this class is dedicated to her memory, and we will miss her. But we will be joined with her pretty soon because of where we're at in history. All right. Verse 1. By the way, I cannot do justice to any words I have with regard to a believer of her stature. I just cannot. So that's, we will ultimately, her praise will come from the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. I do believe. All right. We did the introduction Sunday. Verse 1 is the author and recipients of this very small epistle. Jude, a bondslave of Jesus Christ and brother of James. The audience, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for or by Jesus Christ. I would take the by as a preferred translation, kept by as an instrumental of Christ Jesus here in the, or Jesus Christ, excuse me. Okay, point one. Jude, or Judas, derived from Judah, and I covered these points, but I'm going to run over them real quick, in case you weren't here. The first has to do with his status within the household of God, as he introduces himself to these believers. All believers are bondslaves. Only their rank and duties differ. Even apostles, believers with the highest rank in the church age, like Paul, recognized it. And both Jude and James, your book of James, who were half-brothers of Jesus, made a point of calling themselves his bondslaves. These are his half-brothers, as you well know, or should, that after the birth of Jesus, Joseph and Mary went on to have a rather large Jewish or Hebrew family. And two of the noteworthy members of that family are writers in the New Testament. James, the book of James, not to be confused with the brother of John, who was martyred very early on in the church age. He was the first apostle to go into phase three. He laid down his life as a martyr. And his brother John was the last of the apostles to leave the scene late or in around the mid-90s A.D. He was a pretty old fellow by then. Anyway, don't get the names confused. They were half-brothers of Jesus and made a point, both of them, of calling themselves his bondslaves. What a change from the days before his resurrection, when his brothers did not believe in him, but on one occasion thought him to be mentally unstable. You have to appreciate the picture. Here's Jesus, the oldest, and all these brothers and sisters grow up together under the same roof, and they're with the Messiah. Now, he isn't doing miracles, and he isn't running around and saying, I'm God, because he himself had to grow in wisdom. But they had to know, because of the birth of Jesus and the witness of his mother and his legal father. They had to know. But in their youth, they knew better. Here's one of the things that happens. Well, he's just like us. If he was all this, see, they get off on all this crazy stuff. If he was all this, he wouldn't be living in a peasant environment. They'd be up there high. So that this kind of thinking probably colored their view of him. And familiarity breeds contempt sometimes. Oh, he's just like us. He gets tired, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, but he does. But they missed the big point, obviously, that he is the designated coming Messiah, regardless of his age, and he doesn't sin, doesn't commit any sins, and when he isn't working, of course, eventually down the line when he got to become an adult, his father, Joseph, passed away. He became the head of the household, the breadwinner, and all that, before he began his public ministry. And the other boys would be old enough to take care of things, and so forth. But the New Testament says that his brothers did not believe in him, but came to a point where they considered him mentally unstable. This is when Jesus' popularity was off the charts, because he's out there doing miracles, the likes of which no one has ever seen, period. And all these miracles and the news just spread everywhere. And on the occasion that they come from their home in Nazareth up north to where he was, further up north, and they come here to take him home so he can get better, I guess. Okay, I looked those scriptures up for you. I won't do it again. Jude recognized that he had no special advantages, because he was connected to Jesus through blood. And he didn't. He was in the same boat all the rest of us are when we are born into this world. We need salvation. Blood relations don't give us an advantage. Jesus recognized the superiority of spiritual kinship over blood relations in Matthew 12:47-50. Also, flesh and blood, no matter how noble, royal people, does not inherit the kingdom of God, John 1:13. 9. All of Jesus' immediate family members were required to make the adjustments to God, like everyone else in the human race. Mary, early on, while she was pregnant, she recognized and declared that her unborn baby, this is Mary. We always have to try to put ourselves. Can you imagine a woman in this situation? She happened to be in the right place, the right time in history. She had the correct bloodline, which the Messiah had to be connected through this genealogy to the house of David. And the doctrine of the Davidic covenant. So both her and Joseph were. And she was, at the right time, at the right place, a quite young female. She recognized that her baby, unborn, was her Savior. Imagine walking around like that for 9 months. The designation bond slave, sorry about the numbering here, it got screwed up. I didn't catch it. Sometimes this thing does this. Never mind. The designation bond slave is used against a culture that practiced slavery. Whether or not we are obedient slaves or disobedient slaves, we are nevertheless all slaves. On a big estate, they had slaves. All of them didn't behave themselves all the time. Some were good servants and some weren't, and were dealt with accordingly. Just like, and so that is how we view it. Our future promotion and rewards depend on our willingness to acclimate to our calling and niche in phase two. Each believer is a slave of Jesus Christ, and each believer will be evaluated on his or her willingness to acclimate to our niche and responsibilities that befall us. And that's one day at a time. You get up and you face the day. You face the challenges of it. It's just another routine day or whatever. And you acclimate to whatever you have to encounter, good and bad. As slaves or servants, we are all under God's authority. Next, 16. We should expect a certain amount of suffering for the faith, as we are not above Christ, who suffered during the course of his public ministry and was abused in different ways, rejected, misunderstood, and of course, the conclusion. As servants, we should not expect to be praised for doing our assignments. We will be rewarded according to our faith. Luke 19:13-27. So there will be, you know, a pecking order with regard to believers. pleasing people renders us unfit to be servants of God. We're not here to be people. Now, don't misunderstand it. Yes, we need to do our job before people, but catering to people, we can't allow them to interfere with our spiritual priorities. Secondly, Jude calls himself the brother of James. The unadorned name James meant one person, and only one, in the apostolic church. James, it's interesting to me that James, who didn't believe in him before the resurrection, I'm sure he contemplated this, saw all this, and at some point came around. He quickly, not one of the other apostles, he becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. That's the first local church on earth, the church in Jerusalem. From the day of Pentecost forward. As far as we know, as far as I know, he did this for I don't know how long a period of time. The fact is, tradition says he was martyred. Though others called Jude brother of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 9:5. Though others called Jude brother of the Lord, he preferred to style himself brother of James and bondslave of Jesus Christ. That shows his orientation. Again, he is not a name dropper. It is a further mark of his modesty that he was prepared to play second fiddle to James, his more celebrated brother. We all play out our own role and acclimate to it at a high level. It isn't about comparison with someone else. It's about doing what you need to do as a believer. There's also another parallel in this connection. There is a parallel of Andrew, content to be known as Simon Peter's brother. So Peter, we've just studied his two letters, he had a brother called Andrew. In fact, it was Andrew. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. So there is a parallel of Andrew, content to be known as Simon Peter's brother, and there's verses you can look up. Men like Jude and Andrew might well have been jealous and resentful of the acclaim given their far more famous brothers, but both gladly accepted their place in the constellation of honored men of their era. What I didn't put down, it was Andrew who told Jesus that we've found the Messiah. Andrew, the brother, comes to Peter and says, "We found the Messiah." And Peter is brought into his periphery. What is important is phase three notoriety. Finding your role and your niche as a believer and fulfilling it. And we have been over many, many scriptures to define your responsibilities with regard to your situation, your gender, and all other factors, your spiritual gift, and the rest of it. Be content with this. We're not out to try to gain notoriety. We're to function in the capacity God has given us. So what is important is notoriety in phase three. Jude does not tell us where his readers lived, but he does give three remarkable descriptions of what it means to be a Christian here in this verse. This is the first of several triads, that's three, in this short letter. It is possible that all three adjectives derive from the servant songs of Isaiah, where Israel is described as called, loved, and kept by God. 21. In line with early Christian practice, Judas takes over these attributes of the historic Israel and applies them to the followers of Jesus in the current dispensation. You need to know who you are and how God views you. And here we have this triad, the called, beloved, and kept. This is high as it gets because it's related to God and his plan. First, they are beloved in, preposition in, God the Father. 23, this is the only place in the New Testament where believers are said to be, in this exact language, loved in God the Father. Paul often speaks as believers of the believer as being in Christ or in the Lord. Something you should always keep yourself occupied with. You are in Christ. You are in the safest place that you can possibly be positionally in Christ. And you got there the day you believed in Jesus Christ for the first time. You were entered into union with Christ as per the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or positional sanctification as we call it. So, no doubt, Jude means to combine the two ideas that his readers are loved by God and also are incorporated in the Beloved One and so in God. Secondly, they are kept for, or better, kept by Jesus Christ. This is the only occurrence with the perfect participle of the verb to keep. The verb is used in connection with the doctrine of eternal security, something you hopefully have completely nailed down in your thinking, that you are eternally secure from the moment in your history when you believed in Christ. So the verb is used in connection with the doctrine of eternal security in the high priestly prayer of Christ in John 17:12. John 17:12. This is Christ. This is actually the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, and of course you have to keep always in mind that He is God. While I was with them, He's praying to the Father, I was keeping them in Your name, which You have given Me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Judas was the subject of Old Testament prophecy, that one of Jesus' close associates would betray Him and do it as an unbeliever and remain an unbeliever. Judas Iscariot had a terrible end in more ways than one. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Then he got a guilt complex about it and felt sorry about it. And he went into the temple with it and just threw the coins. And he went out and hung himself. And all he had to do was believe. Isn't this amazing? But the prophecy, not that God made him do this, he just anticipated that Jesus would suffer one of the things that believers can suffer. And that's betrayal. So, it is one of the... I got ahead of myself. So, he assures the readers, the recipients of this, that they are in the Father, is secure, and that does not depend on them, but on the faithfulness and power of God exclusively. Don't confuse this with responsibilities as a believer. You're in Christ. You're in the plan. You're locked in. All of us are, regardless of what kind of believer a person happens to be. Third, not first, as in the translation, is the designation called or invited. It's nice to be called and invited to certain things. It is one of the New Testament titles of distinction for believers. We are the in ones. We are the called. All people receive universally, potentially, a gospel calling. But we are the ones who are called the called because we stepped up and believed. We're the called. The divinely designated. So, it is one of the New Testament titles of distinction, again, for believers. Kletos, called, invited. All are invited. Well, the ones that receive the call receive the designations, what I'm saying. Romans 8:28, it refers to our initial call of saving faith. And that, of course, is a very familiar verse to a lot of believers. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Now, that's another story. In order to love God, you have to love His Word and line up with it and acclimate to all the kind of situations that potentially you and I can face in phase two. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. to those who are called according to His purpose. The call to eternal salvation is based on grace, not works. 2 Timothy 1:9. So we have taught correctly and accurately that salvation is based on one action, and that's faith, and not human good, human deeds. No matter how impressive they are, nothing needs to be added to your faith in Christ. See Doctrine of Eternal Security. The Word of God enjoins believers to remain in the temporal niche in which grace found them. Stay in your niche, stay in your circumstances. If God wants to change them, well, He can do that. If He wants to change, you know, but some things, it's just you, and he does this in Corinthians with regard to believers then in the church that were literally slaves owned by a human master. He says, just acclimate to it. And if you get a legitimate chance to get set free, take it. That was his counsel to Christian slaves in the Roman Empire. Our calling is to a specific future look called hope. Our phase three, hope. And I feel bad for people that don't have it, but it's available out there. There's a lot of people, as you well know in the news, that are going through an awful, awful time. All their possessions, homes burned to the ground, and all the rest of it in Southern California. And it's not getting any better. It just keeps going. Whole neighborhoods destroyed. They go clear back in time. Iconic places, they're gone. Due to the, in part, gross incompetence of the leaders and administrators of the California government. Right down to mayors and all the rest. It's a nightmare what they've done. But I don't want to get off on that. You can go look it up for yourself. But I just saw one fellow, a very articulate, older gentleman, making it very clear of all the reasons this fire is as bad as it is. Because of the nutcases that are in positions of mayorship and over fire departments and the and not allotting the proper amount of funds and not taking the precautions necessary to mitigate some of these fires. Whole reservoir without any water. All this stuff they weren't doing. He goes on and on and on with it, one I came across. I don't think any of it's an accident, frankly. So our calling is to a specific future look called hope. If you only have hope in this life, that's pretty miserable. But that's what some people live with. I got a greater hope than that. And it's all laid out for us in Scripture. We've gone over the details many times. Our future hope includes life in a resurrection body with none of the negatives around us forever. No sin, no death, no pain, no suffering, nothing. Gone. Well, that's the status of anyone that's in heaven. They've been set free of what you and I on a normal day go through. We are commanded to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. And how can you do that? Learn Bible doctrine, be here and grow in grace, and figure stuff out, and make whatever necessary corrections and adjustments in your life that you need to. And one of the things at the top of the list is to practice the doctrine of separation from the wrong kind of people. Whether they went to Maranatha Church at one time or not, I did not ever say to treat anybody bad. You can pray for them, but you are to be, to the best of your ability, you are to be around and associate with people that are like-minded and can encourage you, and you can encourage them. I mean, you got a phone, you can text one of them, positive believer, how you doing today? Praying for you. Any specific prayer? And you can do that. That's one of the good things with regard to this technology. It's abused, but like everything, you know. So, we are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. That's why we got to use Rebound. We have got to be serious about Bible doctrine. And make it a point to be here. Schedule your life so you can. And so you're okay, if you miss, we've got the technology out there so you can make up the class. Fine. That's a good thing. We are called to a specific function within the body of Christ. Romans 1:1, 1 Corinthians 1:1, as our individual spiritual gifts are bestowed upon us at salvation. You received a spiritual gift. If you study the doctrine and pray about it, you may discover what your spiritual gift is. It is a supernatural gift. It isn't just a human talent. It is a certain type of thing. There's a list of the gifts that we have. The most common, probably, is the gift of helps. But there's others. Called to a specific function within the body of Christ, as our individual spiritual gifts are bestowed upon us at salvation. 40, the called are commonly few, are comparatively, few from the elite of society. Okay, let's take the top people at any time in history. You know, the hoi polloi expression. Let's consider these people. Nobility, people of high rank or status due to birth, materialism, whatever. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Now God isn't against people because they're in high places. He wants them to get saved too. People like Moses and Nebuchadnezzar are exceptions. The people were in high positions who came to faith. I also believe that this is the case with Cyrus the Great, who plays a role in the history of Israel. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, high IQ types. Not many. He didn't say not any. It's a comparison. Okay, within a society, you have people with high intellectual capacities. Okay? They would be called the wise. But, again, their mental acumen is a stumbling block. Just like with some people, if they have certain assets, it's a stumbling block. Good looks, talent, what have you. Money, lots of it. Well, consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, that's royalty. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Now, looking at things from the standpoint of the context, the hoi polloi. The lower class, the upper class would tend to always look down on the lower class of people. And in a sense, despise them. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise in the final judgment. And God has chosen the weak things of the world. Now, weak can be any kind of weakness. Lack of monetary resources. The lower class. the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. They're going to witness the people of their time and place elevated to high positions. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. Oh, look what I got. It'll all be taken down. We boast in God and we boast in his plan. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Just as it is written, there is a legitimate ground to boast. This is what God did for me. God did it. Rather than, look what I did. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord and his works and his plan. That you're a part of it. You're in it. You can celebrate that. So, we should make an effort to understand the particulars related to the why, how, and when of our calling. 2 Peter 1:10. Actually, many more are called than are in fact chosen. All that is saying is that the gospel has gone out and many people have heard it but have rejected it. So they were called. They were invited to the plan of God under a gospel hearing. And they didn't comply. But they were called. But they're not the called. All who receive Christ are designated again the called. So look at the titles that are related to you as a believer. You are the called. You're the chosen, if you prefer. That's another one. You're the chosen. You're the called. You're the ultimate cream of humanity. Because you're in the plan, and with doctrine to boot, you are exploiting it. Exploit your calling. By sticking with doctrine and applying it to the end, like Patty did. That's what you're supposed to do. Nothing changes. You just keep in there with it. I don't know what tomorrow may bring for any of us. But God will give us grace for whatever comes tomorrow. You can see it here, all the scary pronunciations of what's coming in 2025. God's got it. And he's got you and me. And we're to serve him in the midst of it. Yes, we should pray that God will deliver us from evil and the corruption that has hit so many and are hit all over the earth. You don't have to read the news very long. All these catastrophes and things. Some of these are man-made, man-generated, I believe. Others are what they are. When the Bible says in the last days you'll have the following things, he doesn't say that none of them are men generated, like plagues. The evil elite are doing the satanic bidding. That's what they're doing. They have no conscience. It's been seared. Killing people isn't a problem for them, or putting things into place that threatens humanity. And upsets and dispossesses people. And all the other things they do through. Don't say there isn't weather manipulation. You can see it in government records. And they're not doing it for good, apparently. Or they're very incompetent. I'm just kidding. They could have developed these technologies to benefit humanity. But this is run by the top-down evil elite. They want to make you sick and keep you sick. I don't care what these stupid ads on TV about how this pill is going to deliver you. Let me read you the side effects. I was talking to the guy that helps me with my clothing. He said, I got a customer. He came in the other day. I don't know if he said he was in his 60s. It doesn't matter. He's up there ways in age. He's a white guy. His face was as black as any black man. He said, "What happened?" He said, "I went to the doctor and they said I had a kidney problem. And they gave me a med. They didn't tell me the side effects." And he walks around with his head down like this. Yeah. You go to a doctor, you better pray and use good sense. Well, God can deliver you from anything, but still, a lot of this stuff is toxic and worse than the condition almost, if not worse. That won't go over very popular out there, but so what? We know there are deadly meds. The Food and Drug Administration needs to be, if not gotten rid of, completely revamped. Because all the stuff they've let come down in our food supply. So, the called among the elite classes, occasionally I hear of one of them in time from the upper society who became a believer. She was a princess in a certain royal family and she turned to Jesus Christ. They didn't like her for that. Families generally don't like you when you turn to the truth and the plan of God. So, again, all who have received Christ are designated the called. There is nothing about our destiny that is irrelevant to the call of God. 45. The call of God forms a fitting climax to this triad of descriptions of the privileged position of the believer in Jesus Christ. God loves him positionally. Jesus Christ keeps him. God calls him. So God has called us to his eternal kingdom. And based on our faith in Jesus Christ, the only acceptable response to the phase one aspect, we are from that moment forward forever guaranteed to sit at the King's Supper. The only question that remains is how illustrious a guest we will be. All right, I'll let you go. See you tomorrow night, God willing. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.